faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It had never rained on the earth before. And God warned him that it was going to rain. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When it says he was moved with fear, I don't think that he's talking there about being afraid of the flood, but being scared, as it were. No, he moved with fear because he respected God. He feared God, and if God spoke, Noah acted. And when God speaks, we need to act. Instead of disrespecting our God. Consider the extraordinary faith of this man Noah. Extraordinary faith. His faith was so extraordinary that he's listed in this Hebrews chapter 11 heroes of faith list. Praise the Lord. Genesis 6:9 says that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. You wonder who some people are walking with today for some of the things that come out of their mouths and some of the things that you hear and some of the things that they do. Who are we walking with? Noah walked with God, and God spoke to this man. The Bible says that he was warned of God. So picture Noah walking where? Through the valleys, up a mountain, over the hills, along the whatever, here and there, and God is walking with him, and God is talking with him, and God is telling him, Noah, I'm sick of sin in the world, and I am going to take action against it. Noah, I'm telling you, Noah, I'm going to send rain, and I am going to flood the earth, and I'm going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth. Yes, Lord. Noah believed it. Noah believed God, and he moved with fear. Yes, Lord. And God said, Noah, build an ark. And he gave him the blueprint for the ark, and Noah went to work. Now, we know what God told Noah because he built an ark. And they say that that ark was built way inland, a mammoth ship that needed water to float on, and there was no water in the whole area. And so I think we can conclude that he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was laughed at. But just consider the extraordinary faith of this man. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's going against educators. That's going against philosophers. That's going against scientists. They say it's never happened before. Something like that can't happen. It's never happened before. Of things not seen as yet. But Noah believed God. Praise the Lord. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah walked with God, and God had a message for Noah. And he preached righteousness. The Bible says so. 2 Peter, I believe, says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we know that Noah preached. I suppose he preached hard. I don't know what words he used in his messages, but Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness in an unrighteous world. Noah had no proof. Noah had no proof. He just had faith. Excuse me. Noah had no indications to encourage him. I mean, God, it doesn't say that God sent a thundercloud overhead and a few raindrops now and then just to encourage Noah. Doesn't say any such thing. All he had was God's word. He had no proof. He had no indications. There was nothing in sight. Noah just believed God. He had God's word, and that was enough for him. You and I have God's word today. Is that enough? Amen. Is that enough for us? Amen. Praise the Lord. We want that to be enough for us. We want that kind of faith so that we can say, God said it, that's it. I like what Peter said when he talks about the destruction of the heavens and the earth that now are. He says, yep, God's going to destroy it all. And then he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And here we've got a multitude of books written explaining how all of this is going to take place. You can dig a hole in the ground, bury the books. They'll probably all be wrong in the end. We don't need an explanation of everything. The Bible doesn't say that God gave Noah an explanation of how he was going to form thunderclouds and how he was going to send the rain. No such thing. He just said, it's going to rain, Noah. I'm going to send the rain. We don't know what God told him in private, but there's no proof, there's no indication, there's nothing in sight that we read of in the scripture. Noah had God's word. Noah had faith in God. Praise the Lord. And so Peter says, God's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. Nevertheless, Peter didn't go about explaining it all. He didn't go about explaining and saying, now there's going to be a rapture, and then there's going to be 7 years tribulation, then Jesus is going to come, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year millennium, and then we're going to have this and that, and then this is going to happen, that will be ushered into. Peter didn't say anything like that. In fact, nobody said anything like that in the Bible. They just say it. They just say it. This is what God said, and so whether you can figure it out or not, that's the way it's going to be. Just because he said it. Just because he said it. That's all we need is his word, his promise. He said it. Praise the Lord. He said he was coming again. I don't know how he's coming. But we know a little about it. He's coming quickly. As the lightning shineth from the east unto the west, even so shall the coming of the Lord be, and the Son of Man be. Sure, we have little things like that. But as far as all the specifics and the details, we don't have them. We don't have them. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have his promise that there will be new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's good enough for me, just to have God's word and God's promise. That was good enough for Noah. And it better be good enough for all of us, or somebody's going to tangle us up. Somebody's going to win an argument. Somebody's going to prove a point. And if we become carnal-minded and faithless and unbelieving, they'll fool us. They'll pull the wool over our eyes like they're doing to hundreds and thousands of university students these days. They go to these schools being religious and being churched from Christian homes. I don't know how many I've talked to. And they've lost faith in the universities because they teach against the existence of God in many classes. And I've got some of their quotes, and I have even gone to the university and sat in some of the classes. Just so I could see it and hear it for myself, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it. You've got to be strong. You've got to know God's word says so, and that settles it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so the ark is proof. The ark was proof of Noah's faith. Do we have proof of our faith today? Do we believe the word of God? Do we take action on what we believe in the word of God? Do we believe the word of God? Do we do what it says? If it says submit yourselves, do we submit ourselves? If it says pay your tithes, do we argue with God, or do we pay our tithes? Do we go to church faithfully, or do we skip when we feel like it? And just hit and miss as we please. The ark, he was building that ark, and that was proof of his faith. What is the church proof of today? Isn't the church the ark? Isn't that the safety? Isn't that the place of safety? And yet there are people out there laughing at the church today. But God's got a church, praise the Lord. God's got a church, and a lot of people are not pounding nails into the church to hold it together. They're pounding on the church trying to destroy it. They'll never destroy it. I just heard a man on the radio this morning. He said the church is God's institution. All attacks against the church will fail. And they will. There aren't enough devils in hell. There aren't enough unbelievers on earth to defeat the church. The church is successful. No matter what it looks like in our eyes, the church is already victorious. It's already stated. It's victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So the ark was proof of Noah's faith. And the church should be proof of our faith, because it's the church that's going to rise above it all. Just like the ark rose above the waters, the church is going to rise. Praise the Lord. So Noah spent year after year building on the ark, and doing that, you can be sure that he exposed himself to ridicule. I wrote down here, most likely there were men of science and philosophy who argued that a worldwide flood was a scientific impossibility. You can be sure. They had their wise men. They had intellectual giants in those days too. No, just look at all that they did and all that happened in those days. Men of renown, the Bible said. But most likely there were men of science and philosophy who argued that a worldwide flood was a scientific impossibility. And I wrote here, the world will listen to the scientist before they'll believe the preacher. They'll listen to the scientist before they'll listen to the preacher. Amen. We have a good example of that in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Maybe you want to turn there and look at that. It's verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul, he's the preacher, and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And they launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and the next day they touched at Sidon, and they were courteously entreated and refreshed, and on it goes. We had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, verse 6. And he put us there in, verse 7. We sailed slowly many days. And then verse 9. Now when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul the preacher admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the experts, believed the master and owner of the ship more than the preacher, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So the expert said, sail on. The preacher said, don't sail. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. And 13, when the south wind blew softly. Ah, everything's going fine. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. The expert said, sail on. The preacher said, don't sail. I think we need to listen to God and ignore, in so many cases, the carnal words of man. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should not have listened to the experts. You should have listened to the preacher. You should not have listened to the philosophers and the scientists, the experts who know the seas. You should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And brother, one day you and I are going to be able to say the same thing. You should have listened to me. You should have listened to us Christians. We know where we came from. We know who we are. We know where we're going. Praise the Lord. And then you would not have suffered this harm and loss. And now I exhort you. You know, that's even before you go to hell. A lot of people are suffering harm and loss in this life. losing their wives, losing their husbands, losing their children, because they don't listen to God. They don't listen to the preacher. They don't listen to the Spirit, the Word of God. They listen to the experts. They're influenced by the world. The world says it's okay to have premarital. The world says it's okay to have extramarital. The world says it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And we bring much harm and loss upon ourselves. But whenever we do come to our senses, we need to repent, turn from our wicked ways, walk with God.
Hallelujah.
And
amen.
And you will live happily ever after. Praise the Lord. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. I am God's, and I serve God, whose I am and whom I serve. Saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. And then he went on and predicted their future. And he predicted it accurately, and he was right. Praise the Lord. So the expert said, sail on. But Paul, the preacher, said, don't sail. The expert said, I know the sea. The preacher said, I know the Lord. Hallelujah. Who do you know today? Schooling? Education? Science, philosophy, or do you know the Lord? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We have to even be careful of the intrusion of those things into our knowledge of the Lord. We have got to not just put the Lord first. He's got to be first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, right down to last. He's the first and the last and everything in between. Praise the Lord. Well, I suppose that just before the flood, that when Noah was building on the ark, that they probably thought that Noah was a deluded fanatic. What does the world think of us today? A lot of people think we're deluded fanatics. Look at those crazy people, giving 10% of their money to the church. And beside that, they give offerings to missionaries and other special causes. And beside that, they give alms to poor people. Well, I'm putting my money in the bank. I'm going to invest mine, and I'm going to get an increase. Well, we are investing ours. We're investing ours in a bank that pays much higher dividends than any bank on earth. Praise the Lord. And so we live and we give and we don't worry about the future. All we worry about is, are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we'll put God first, all these things will be added unto us. If we do it God's way, just do what He says. That is proof of our faith. Our obedience to His word is proof of our faith. Noah's obedience to God's word was proof of his faith. Praise the Lord. And we need some proof. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. I've got faith. Building an ark? Believe a flood's coming? Well, that's what I heard. You know? Do I really believe it? If I'm really believing it, I'm really going to be building. I'd be working. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, somebody said, this isn't original with me, but somebody said that Noah was in the minority. He was in the minority. There were probably millions of people that were that heard of Noah and were giggling and laughing and scoffing and scorning and ridiculing this man, this old man out there who's got his children helping him build this ark where there's no water. And you heard the tape last Sunday, how they laughed and just made fun of this man, but Noah never cracked a smile. He just kept building that ark. Praise the Lord. And Noah, somebody said, was in the minority. Just 8 of them that believed this message. Nobody else believed it. Well, somebody said he wasn't in the minority long, because after the flood, he was in the majority. he was in the majority. There were only eight people on earth, and he was one of the eight. Oh, yes, we're going to be in the majority. Praise the Lord. It might seem like we're in the minority today, but just hang on. Keep believing God. You're on the winning side. Praise the Lord. Somebody else asked me a question. This is original with me. They asked me a question and said, well, Noah built that ark a certain size, and then Noah preached righteousness. Well, what would have happened if a million people would have repented? There wouldn't have been room on the ark for them. I said, if a million people would have repented, there wouldn't have been a flood. God sent the flood because men didn't repent, wouldn't repent. What about Jonah? God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And they repented. Did God destroy Nineveh? Well, we're in the minority, but only temporarily. Praise the Lord. Noah believed. I had to put this down a couple ways. Noah believed before the flood just as firmly that the flood would come as he believed after the flood that it had come. Let me try it again. Or I can say it this way. Before the flood, Noah as firmly believed it was coming as after the flood he believed it had come. Now that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. When it rained and he got in the ark and God shut the door and that ark was lifted above the earth, I don't think Noah said, "Whew, boy, I was hoping this would happen. After all this work, oh boy, I'm really glad." No, I think Noah, I think he just probably instructed his family and said, "Well, this wobbling sensation now, that's the ark. It's in the water now. It's not on land anymore. We're rising above the earth, and the same water that destroyed the earth is the same water that saved Noah." Praise the Lord. You can give other illustrations of that in the scripture. Praise the Lord. Noah preached righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, And spared not, let's read verse 4 too. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, throw, made them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Somebody said, "Oh, God wouldn't destroy the world. He's already done it. He's already done it. He said he's going to do it again." The same threat, the same promise that he made in Noah's day is the same word that promises that he's going to destroy the world again by fire. I don't know what happened when the flood took place, but I would imagine that people started screaming when the waters came up and overflowed their houses, their homes, and they had to take what precious belongings they could find with them, all their investments, and make sure that they were safe, taking those investments and climbing to the next highest hill. And then the waters keep coming up and they're looking down in a few more feet. How are we going to get to that hill? Maybe some wood, maybe they floated up to another higher peak, and the waters just kept coming up. 40 days, 40 nights of rain, the waters kept coming up. We don't believe in a local flood. We believe in the universal flood. We believe that the water covered the highest mountain in the world by 15 cubits. I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and that all life was snuffed out. Praise the Lord. And that's not all that happened during the flood. The Bible says the fountains of the deep were opened. A lot of people seem to think that all it did was rain. And people could stand out there and take a nice bath in the rain, you know, and they just enjoyed the rain. No, the fountains of the deep were opened up, the Bible says. And there was a twisting and a churning, and this part of the earth was cataclysmically brought to the other side of the earth, and God just upset everything. And so scientists come and they study this world. And they say, no, so many billion years ago, because we found this here, and we didn't find it in that area of the earth, you know. I mean, these animals roamed this part of the world, but this bone here and this fossil here shows that these were over in this part of the world. And so they make all their foolish distinctions when they don't exist. God, just a few thousand years ago, oh, they don't like that. Oh, they don't like God, just a few thousand years ago. Well, I suppose, I mean, let me go wild for a minute here, okay? I mean, everything just, the fountains of the deep opened up, and there was, here goes the bone of one animal, and the other part of the earth, that bone from that animal goes up on this side, and the bone from that animal goes down on this side, and then the scientists come along and they find the bone, or they find the fossil, or they find this something, and they say, huh, look what we have found. Animals were, oh, this, we'll give it a name, you know. And not realizing, do I know what I'm talking about? Listen, the Bible says they are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. They have chosen to be ignorant rather than to believe the word of God. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read it. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Does that mean anything? That means everything to the Holy Ghost-filled Christian. What the philosophers say, what the scientists say, doesn't mean anything to the Holy Ghost-filled Christian when it conflicts with the Word of God. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so he says, I want to stir up your minds that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before, not by the experts, not by the scientists, not by the educators, not by the philosophers, not by the geologists, not by the evolutionists, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. 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 Everybody say scoffers.
Scoffers.
Scoffers. Walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And listen to their reasoning. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And this is where they make their mistake. All things do not continue as they began from creation. There has been a change in things, and they ignore the change. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was. They don't say that. The evolutionists don't say the world that then was. They just talk about another period of time, another age in this world. This world to them is millions and millions of years old. And when Christians fall for that nonsense, they are saying, I don't believe in the universal flood.
Right.
I don't believe the word of God.
Amen.
I'll stand nose to nose and slug it out with any evolutionist.
Good. Amen.
Because they are wrong.
That's right.
God's word is right. They will be proven wrong.
Amen.
God will embarrass them one day.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. That's the number two set of heavens and earth, right? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Paul said he was carried up to the third. Most men interpret that, the atmosphere, the stratosphere, ionosphere, the F something or other layers, and on they go out into space. What about the first, the second, the third? What about being carried away into the future? Oh, we have to understand a little about eternity. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass, just like the Bible says. Put your faith in the Word of God and stop listening to these experts out here who don't know God and don't know the Word of God. We are so influenced, over-influenced by the world and the experts and the educators and the philosophers and the scientists out there in the world. We put our faith in them. Wherever they lead us, we go. We just read it. Oh, did you read that? Did you read that article in Blank Magazine? Oh, my. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. One man counted down and said, if there's a God, let him strike me dead in what, 30 seconds or 60 seconds? And when the time was up, shake your fist in God's face and say, there, I just proved there is no God. I asked him to strike me dead in 60 seconds and he didn't do it. There is no God. My answer to that is, you didn't prove there was no God. You just proved that God is long-suffering. God put up with you because he loves you and he wants to save you in spite of your atheism. Praise the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did God want to flood the world? Does God want to burn the world? Even hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but men choose to live like devils, and so they have to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what that's saying? That's saying that the banks downtown are going to burn up. The stock market buildings downtown are going to burn up. Your house is going to burn up. All of your possessions, all of the world's possessions, all of their works are going to burn up. That's what the Bible says. Do we believe it? We can prove it by working on the ark, working on the church. We can prove it by putting our all into this thing. Praise the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, they talk about us. I've read all of these stories in the religious papers, especially that some unknown star is coming toward the earth from outer space at an amazing rate of speed. And preachers are preaching that's the New Jerusalem and it's coming, and everybody gets excited, runs the aisle. I take no stock whatsoever in that. God doesn't. And then they talk about, they relate all this to the atomic bomb. And that's how the world's going to be destroyed. God doesn't need the inventions of man to destroy the earth. He just speak it into existence. And he can just say, universe, burn up.
That's right.
It's on fire right now. That's all. How did it come into existence? He spoke it into existence. Can he destroy it as he created it? With a word? Just, okay, burn. That's it. I've had it. But before you burn, give up my people. So out of the graves come the faithful saints of God. Praise the Lord. Safe, safe forever. Praise the Lord. Seeing then, now, somebody help me. But I have searched the scriptures and I have yet to find one place where the second coming of Jesus is spoken about where holiness is not associated with it. Where holy living is not associated with it. Somebody try to find me. I didn't say there wasn't. I just said, somebody help me. Somebody help me study. I'm one man. I had 24 hours a day like everybody else. But try to find one place in the Bible where it speaks of the second coming of Jesus and in the context, nothing is said about holy living. Every place I have found, every place that I have found where it speaks of the second coming of Jesus, it speaks of holy living. Now listen to this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living, holy behavior? That word conversation means behavior, lifestyle. In all holy behavior, conversation, and godliness, looking for. Somebody said Joe Vili preached that here Friday night when we didn't make it back. That we're supposed to be looking for the coming of the Lord. That's absolutely true. We are to be looking for the coming of the Lord every day. See? Looking for and hasting, even wanting to hurry it up. Behold, I come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I started talking about when the flood came, and they probably floated on a boat or some homemade board, something to keep them afloat to a higher peak, and then finally the waters overcame them, and they were all drowned. The only people that survived the flood were those that were in the ark, and that was Noah and his family. What's it going to be like when the fire comes? Is it just going to be a split-second thing? I don't know. I don't know. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, yes, things are going to begin in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know what's going to happen, but sometimes I think about that fire. And I think about it breaking out like the rain came down and it filled all the low places first. I think of the fire just, maybe somebody went out of church and they forgot to repent and they weren't right with God. And they looked and the lake, the river was on fire. And they looked and down Menominee Street it was on fire. And the fire was coming toward them. They run. Did you ever read of that fire in the hotel in Japan where people climbed into a safe to escape the fire, the heat, and others ran a bathtub full of water and they got in the water to try to escape the fire and they boiled to death, and in the safe the safe melted and they were burned up. And I've got that article in my file somewhere, but I've read that article and I've thought about when the fire comes. Well, it's going to pay to be right with God to escape, because there'll be no escape here on earth. Can you imagine the screaming? The flood was bad enough. Can you imagine the screaming when fire starts licking at your clothes and then burn up and then your flesh starts peeling off your bones? It's going to come. God said so. It's going to come. Well, then somebody laughed at me and said, well, no. If people are going to die in the fire, how are they going to stand at the judgment? Is that hard? He's going to raise the dead. You can't get any deader than dead, can you? He's going to raise the dead, and they're all going to stand before him in judgment. And we create a lot of problems for our little minds that are no problem to God's big mind.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He's got all things under his control. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the second coming should be no surprise to us. We should be ready. Amen. The scoffers have scientific proof, but Noah had faith. So it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Then I like this. See, we read that 12th verse, and we say, what about this? Well, how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? But then Peter goes right on and says, nevertheless, no matter what God says is going to happen, nevertheless, No matter how conflicting it seems with other passages of Scripture, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth because He said so. That's why. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then He goes on again. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The only reason God is waiting as long as He has waited is for one more sinner to get saved. So let's be about our Father's business, witnessing.
Amen.
Amen. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He promised to come. He will come. His timing will be perfect. The world's coming to a place where unbelief is rampant. The world's coming to a place where Jesus is about to come back. You can be sure. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'd like to cover something else quickly here before we close. It's amazing to me. It always amazes me when I think about it and I read the Scripture. The very things in the Scripture that the scoffers ridicule today are the very things that Jesus verifies as true. Let me list at least three of them. The flood. People ridicule the flood. There was no flood. But yet, look at Luke 17, verse 27. Luke 17, verse 27 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage. Jesus speaking, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said that. So Jesus verifies the fact of the flood. Jesus verifies it. Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard people talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and they laugh. But the same day, verse 29, that Lot went out of Sodom, Jesus said, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Then Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, people laugh at this. Verse 38, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was, they say, impossible. A fish can't swallow a man. A whale can't swallow a man. And then some people go to the problem of proving from history that certain species of sharks have swallowed men and they have survived a brief period of time in the belly of the shark. But never a whale. Never a whale. Well, then they say that the Greek word here or the Hebrew word in the Old Testament just means a big fish. Well, you've heard me say it. We who have faith, we don't need a whale. We don't need a shark. If it said a minnow, I'd believe it. A minnow swallowed Jonah. I'd believe it. Because what the Bible says is God prepared a fish. God prepared a fish to swallow Noah. And scientists go to all the trouble of trying to prove that it can't be done. It can be done if God did it, if God prepared it. I heard a preacher right here in Eau Claire, the Billy Graham of Canada, they called him. And he spent almost his whole sermon proving that Lot's wife could turn to salt because of the environmental conditions, atmospheric conditions in that part of the world during that time. He went, and that's a preacher proving it. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She turned us off. Remember Lot's wife. You know what we need? We don't need proof. We need faith.
Amen.
We don't need scientific evidence. We need faith in the Word of God. If God said it, that's it. How in the world have you been analyzed by the world? You used to smoke. You used to drink. You used to swear. You used to gossip. You used to cheat. You used to lie. You used to defame and blaspheme. and the world looks at you, and you say, I'm a new creature. I've been born again, transformed by the power of God. And they say, you're a fanatic. They can't answer it.